Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Oh, I remember when I was a little girl, Mama used to say, she could always tell when it was about to rain, 'cause her elbow would get creaky. But in my smart math, I'd say to her, Mama, forget that old elbow. I just listen for the thunder. Well, Mama's elbow didn't always get it right. But see, thunder don't lie. Oh, that night of the Passover. Ooh, I love talking about the Passover. I love remembering how God delivered us, you know? Well, see, that night, everybody just wanted to see him. I mean, everybody had heard about Jesus. You know, I remember some Greeks showed up, and they pleaded with Philip to just let them see him. I guess that was all of us in some sense. We all just wanted to be in the same room with him. I mean, it's like that feeling you get when you know something is about to happen. Like Mama's elbow, you know? You can't quite explain it, you just know. But we all just wanted to be there when it happened. So then, Jesus started talking about things that were to come. He said, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Woo! And then that old thunder came booming down right on time. Yes, it did. And now, this wasn't some noise just off in the distance. Oh, no. This here was a thunderclap sent straight from heaven. Yes, sir. And you know what? It wasn't just thunder. It was the voice of God. He said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Woo! My Lord. You know, I remember somebody saying, is it gonna rain? I looked at him and said, child, no. That ain't thunder. No. That was God. That was a triumphant noise. Honey, that was God's glory setting fire to the air in anticipation for what is to come. And baby, you didn't need no creaky elbow to know that.
She's retelling a great story that she remembers. And in every good, every great story, there's this moment that you just feel like something is about to happen. You know what I'm talking about? That moment that the characters have already been developed, the plot's been developed and established, and then there's this tension that gets built to a point where the audience just knows that at this point, any moment, something could unfold, but because the story has built up to this point, you're like, wow, something is about to happen. Every good story has that moment. Tell me what comes to your mind. Tell me if you go, yeah, I remember. Tell me if you know what I'm talking about when you hear this music from this great story. Nick, play it. Anybody know what that music's from? Jaws. Raise your hand if you've ever seen Jaws. Raise your hand if you've never seen Jaws. Homework assignment.
watch it in December, okay? About 6 months before you'll go back in the water. Yeah, that music, when we hear that music, it just builds tension. In the movie Jaws, that is one of my favorite movies. I'm weird that way, but man, I've watched that movie a jillion times. That movie, Jaws, was made and released back in 1975. And that music, 40 years later, I mean, when you heard it, there was still kind of a tension. Something kind of rose in you a little bit. And it's really something. There's something about when we hear that music starting to play, it builds something in us. We know something's about to happen. It's really actually a brilliant movie, and that in that movie, Jaws, all we hear for about the first hour and 20 minutes is that kind of music when the shark is about to come and attack. But we never get to see the shark until about an hour and 20 minutes into the movie. We may see a fin, or we may see like a shadow or something kind of murky underneath the water. We may get to see the viewpoint of the shark, but we don't actually get to see the shark until later on. I mean, up until that point, it's just that tension that builds. Something's about to happen when we hear that music, and we can feel it. And see, when we actually see Jaws, here's Jaws. This is a picture of Jaws, right? That's the first time we see the shark. And it's about an hour and 20 minutes into the movie. You may go, really? Yeah, it's like way in. And that's Chief Brody, by the way. Public service announcement, don't smoke, okay? And he's chumming, trying to figure out if he can bring Jaws up to the surface. And that's the first time in the movie. That's the clip. Ooh. And when you see it, when I saw it, you just kind of go, oh, whoa, that's him. That's like what I pictured Jaws would look like. And it's kind of scary. And now, it would have been a very different feeling if after hearing that music and seeing the story develop and seeing the underwater shots, if what popped out at that moment was this picture, you'd have been kind of like, what? Flipper? That's not what I had in mind. That's not what it's supposed to be. That's not scary. I mean, that's Flipper. You know, Flipper. It's not Jaws. And see, it would have just felt totally different of what we were expecting. And in our text today, from John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33, I think this is the way that the audience feels in the story. They're expecting one thing, and Jesus' response to a question that it gets asked, it just totally catches the audience off guard, and it kind of leaves them scratching their heads for a moment, because in a sense, they're expecting a shark, and they get Flipper. they get a dolphin. I mean, not literally, you're with me, figuratively speaking here. And so if you haven't turned there yet, would you open your Bibles to John chapter 12? John chapter 12, I need to give you some context of what's going on. While you're turning to John chapter 12, I think it's on page 898 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I'd love to give you one when we're finished today. Come to my little pastor's coffee. I host a real informal coffee at the end of each service. I've got a Bible just like the one that you've got there. I'd love to give you a brand new one for you. While you're turning to John 12, let me also say thanks, and would you help me to thank George Butler and Scott Partridge for filling in the pulpit and preaching the last 2 weeks. All I've heard is what a great job that they've done. If you don't preach week in and week out, you don't realize the added amount of preparation that takes. And I just appreciate you men of God so much, and have only heard great things since coming back from your messages. Better watch it or, man, you're going to take my job. So this is actually kind of a hard passage to understand if you don't have the context. So what I want to invest a lot of time doing today is actually trying to put you in the perspective of what's going on, and then right at the very end give you the so what. So what? What's in this for me? But you need to understand what's happening here. See, the time frame that John 12 is unfolding is during the week of Passover. Jesus has been just watching in Jerusalem the throngs of people from all over the countryside and beyond make their way into Jerusalem and thus up to the temple to celebrate the Passover and to worship at the temple, to bring an offering, to bring a sacrifice. And it's just a special time every year. And I mean, Jerusalem is just heaving with people at this time. There was a special sense of electricity and anticipation in the air because the whole crowd that's coming into town had really been buzzing about the rumors that had been going around that came from what Jesus had been up to. Jesus had been in action in a few miraculous ways. This one from Galilee had just cleansed the temple, and we walked up to where the temple was being cleansed. I think it's the next picture, and I mean, he came in and he just cleaned out this whole area known as the court of the Gentiles. I'll talk about that in a little bit, but he just brought the hammer down and said, man, my house is meant to be a house of prayer, and you've made it into a den of robbers. And they had animals and all kinds of things for sale and sacrifice in there, and it had just gotten all messed up. And so he cleanses the temple, and he made this area known as the court of Gentiles free from the chaos that was going on in there that had taken up residence on the inside of what was intended to be the entry point into holy, holy ground. And so he drives out the animals and those scamming the people coming to worship to pay their temple tax. And yes, Jesus had caused quite an uproar, quite a stir, and it had reverberated out through the people that, man, did you hear what happened in the temple? Man, Jesus really went off in there. And then we see a few chapters later, the Son of God really gave them some good gossip to spread among the Jerusalem countryside because he did something miraculous. He had just raised his friend named Lazarus from the dead, and Lazarus came forth out of the tomb. He'd been dead 4 days. And he calls him out, and here he comes. And that was not something that was kept silent. That went viral, and everybody's like, did you hear that? Yeah, I was there. It was amazing. John 11 talks about that, and it just spread like wildfire. And Jesus' popularity at this point in the story is rising among both the Jews and the Gentiles alike. And see, I mean, they're just sitting there going, man, what is this guy going to do next? If he doesn't fear the religious leaders in the temple and he just cleans house in there, and oh, by the way, death can't hold him back. He's just speaking words and dead people are coming back to life. They're kind of just like, wow, what's going on? What's going to happen next? And so the people are sitting here going, something's about to happen. We want to be in on this. We want to see what he's going to do next. And so these Greeks come in to worship and just be a part, and they're going, what would it be like to sit down face to face with Jesus? You know, maybe they saw him walking through the temple and just go, I wonder what his voice really sounds like up close. What if we just asked? I mean, unless they asked for some time with the Lord, these Greeks who had come to town to worship, to celebrate the Passover, they might not ever know. I mean, it never hurts to ask. And so they did. And what would start out as an invitation by these Greek men to have an audience with Jesus, to have a cup of coffee in a sense, would turn. And Jesus' response would be about something they weren't expecting. He would start talking about death and about what was going to come in the days ahead. In other words, they're expecting a shark, and his response is flipper. It's something totally different. They weren't expecting that at all. And so let's read the story. And let's just see and feel and look at the anticipation about what was going to take place. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And so these came to Philip. who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. Man, I love Galilee. I want to go back to Galilee. It was awesome. Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. And these Greeks ask Philip, one of the disciples, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip then went and told Andrew. Andrew was another disciple. Andrew and Philip then went and they told Jesus, "Hey, we've got some Greek guys here that said they want to see you. Is now a good time? Ready for the shark? Watch them get flipper." And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Can't you just see them standing there going like, what? These guys just wondered if they could see you. Jesus goes on. Verse 27. "Now is my soul troubled." Underline that word troubled. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. "Now is my soul" what? "Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." And then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it and will glorify it again." And the crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." And he said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's kind of re-rack here. What in the world is going on? Well, these Greeks want to see Jesus, a Jew. And they just want to have a conversation with the one who had done all these miracles, who everybody was talking about. He'd gained such an audience with the masses. And so they ask, and Jesus starts talking about his death. They totally were not expecting that response. But you see, Jesus knew the rest of the story. These guys didn't have that luxury. And scholars really differ about where this actual conversation took place. Yes, we know it was in Jerusalem, somewhere in Jerusalem. But where in Jerusalem? Jerusalem's a big place. There's all kinds of nooks and crannies and streets and places where this conversation could have taken place. Did it take place in a house? Was it somewhere on the street? Perhaps it was in the temple. That's kind of where I think it may have taken place. But we don't know for sure. But maybe it was in the temple. Is there a picture of the temple back there that we have? Yeah, you can kind of see this, the temple, and some things are pointed out. What we do know is that these Greek men, they wanted to try and have some face time with Jesus. Kids, draw me a picture. If you wanted to have a conversation with Jesus, where would you want it to be? In your room? In your backyard? On the playground? In a park? At church, in the car, by the lake. Draw me a picture. If you could sit down, just you and Jesus, where would you want to have a conversation with him? Draw me a picture of that and what you think it would look like. Put it on my board. I want to see where you'd love to have a conversation with Jesus. Perhaps it was indeed inside the walls of the temple.
And Jesus, a Jewish man, he could have been located in some different places, as you see on this picture here, that maybe these Greek men weren't able to be have access to. You see those two large spaces around that says Court of the Gentiles? Anybody could have been in that part of the temple. Jews and Gentiles, men and women alike. That's actually the area that Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, that's where it would have taken place. Because that's where all the merchants set up, the money changers, where the temple taxes were being exchanged. You know, you go to a different country and you got to change the currency. That's what was happening there. They were changing currency and there was a lot of shady deals going on. There was animals there. And now I understand why they had animals there. It's for convenience sake. Because if you were going to travel from, say, Bethlehem to there, you had to go over all this rocky terrain, and to sacrifice an animal, it had to be under certain specifications. It couldn't have a lame leg or anything like that, and so there's no way you were going to make that long trek all the way to the temple in Jerusalem if you live far away. You didn't know if your animal was going to make it or not, so it was a convenience thing to be able to purchase sacrificial animals there close to the temple. The problem is they set up inside the house instead of a place that would be appropriate. And so imagine the smell, imagine the sound, imagine the chaos. It became a cut through for people to get from one part of the city to the other, not the house of the Lord. And Jesus just said, we've got problems here. This has gotten off kilter. And so anybody, men or women, Jews or Gentiles, could be in that outer area. And then you can kind of see like a little row of rocks. It looks like rocks that says Soreg right there. You see that? That was just a little barrier. Gentiles couldn't go past that barrier. These Greeks, they were Gentiles. They couldn't go back past there into that other little courtyard area. That's where women and men could go, Jewish men and women. And then if you go kind of in where that taller building is, that outer courtyard right there around it, only Jewish men could go in there. And like each step, you've got to have certain credentials. You ever gone like to a basketball game or a football game and they give you a pass, and some say all access and some just say field level access and some say, you know, you just get to go to the end zone. I mean, you had to have like an all access pass to get in close. And even Jesus didn't have an all-access pass. But he may have been in one of these inner parts, and these Greeks are going, hey, we want to see Jesus. Can we see Jesus? That's kind of what I wonder may have been going on there, that they could see him in there, and they needed somebody who had access to see if he'd come out and talk with them. Maybe not. The scripture doesn't say, but that makes sense to me. And so this Greek men approach Philip, a disciple, who in turn approaches Andrew, another disciple of Jesus, who in turn they go together to seek out Jesus to bring forth this request for an audience. Look back at verse 20. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. I mean, think about it. They had nothing to lose and everything to what? Gain. They just kind of put themselves out there. Man, wouldn't that be cool to have some FaceTime with Jesus? Share a cup of coffee with him? It wasn't even all that risky at all, come to think of it. I mean, if Jesus said, "Nah, I can't do it right now," there were no worse for wear, right? But what if he said yes? What might our day be like? Who knows what he might do in that moment if he said, "Sure, come on." So they made the request. And then they waited for Jesus' response as the disciples relay the message. And while Jesus, put yourself in that place, transport yourself to Jerusalem. While Jesus listened to the request by two of his disciples on behalf of these Greek men, Jesus responds with words that just had so much weight and consequence to him. In a sense, these Greeks are just going, "Hey, can we have coffee?" And Jesus starts talking about his impending death through agricultural metaphors. He starts talking about wheat. This is wheat. From where the shepherds were out in their fields tending their flocks.
the night Jesus was born. I picked a stalk and brought it back. They didn't catch me. They want to have coffee talk. He starts talking about dying in agricultural metaphors. They were expecting a shark, and they got what? Flipper. they weren't expecting that. They weren't expecting the response, and it kind of leaves everybody scratching their heads because they can't see the bigger picture. Hey, Jesus, these Greek men would love to talk with you. Is now a good time? We pick up in verse 23. And Jesus says to them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul what? Troubled. If you didn't underline it before, underline it now. Troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I've come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Okay, up to this point, we've been kind of viewing things through the lens, through the perspective of these Greek people, right? Trying to understand, hey, what's going on? Can we put their perspective to the side for a few minutes? And now put on the perspective of Jesus. Let's look at the story through his perspective for a few moments. See, we've had these Greek guys looking at Jesus going, can we get a selfie with the superstar? And now it's Jesus' perspective, and it's difficult to imagine when you step back and think about it. How on earth could he have kept his emotions in check, knowing that the full measure of the cross was just a few days away? That came with the entire wrath of God. And it was approaching him, and he would not start off with a crown of gold. He first would go to the cross of gore. He said, the time is at hand. He said, his hour has come. I mean, the moment that he had left heaven 3 decades earlier and he had been walking toward was upon them. And I don't know how he kept his emotions in check, because he not only is fully God, he was also fully man. And he knew all hell was about to break loose on his life so that all heaven might be experienced by all who would call him Lord. And he knows that the only way for such things to transpire is for a single kernel of wheat, i.e. his life, to fall into the ground and die. And when it does, it will produce an abundance of fruit. Jesus tells his friends the condition of his soul in verse 27. He says in verse 27 that the condition of his soul at such a consequential thought was what? His soul was troubled. Troubled. The verb troubled is from the word tarasso, T-A-R-A-S-S-O, tarasso. Would you say tarasso with me on 3, 1, 2, 3? Tarasso. Tarasso literally means to shake or to stir up. On the inside, it's used in this context
that implies a strong, a severe mental and spiritual agitation that just disrupts one on the inside. Men and women, if you're dealing with mental illness or you know somebody who is, tarasso is what they feel. It's a real thing. It's a real thing. And Jesus, it's interesting, Jesus uses this verb, tarasso, in a perfect tense, which means it's something that he was dealing with on an ongoing basis on the inside. It was a struggle emotionally inside his mind and his heart and his body because he knows what he's walking toward, the cross. He couldn't quit thinking about what was about to happen. In a very real sense, it's as if the Jaws soundtrack never quit playing. The closer he got to Jerusalem, the more intense it got. And he's just overwhelmed. He's troubled. Wouldn't you be? Man, I would be. Has your soul ever experienced tarasso? Trouble. I mean, have you ever had something on your horizon or maybe something you're walking through and you just feel shaken and stirred on the inside and it just doesn't go away? It's the first thing you think about when you get up. It's the last thing you think about when you go to sleep. Tarasso. Maybe you're experiencing tarasso in your life because your mom and dad are splitting up and you feel trouble. Maybe you just lost your job and you've got a mountain of debt and you thought you had that under control, but you can't quit thinking about how you're going to pay your bills now and you're sensing tarasso. Maybe it's something that's just totally out of your control or something you wish you could do over, a choice you could make differently, and now all you can do is just kind of tread water and wait for things to unfold, and yet your soul is troubled and you're going, man, I live in tarasso. And it's like the Jaws music is the soundtrack to your life right now. I was at a funeral on Friday from a young lady who was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor at the Heights. Her name was Beth. A week ago, someone broke into her home and killed her while her husband and two boys were all gone. She's gone. And I was at the funeral, and this is her. She's an amazing young lady. I'm sitting there listening. I'm listening to her uncle preach the funeral and going, man, we're grieving. But we don't grieve as people that don't have hope. And yet, even though they've got hope, you know what their souls are feeling right now? Tarasso. And sometimes you just feel like that, don't you? Tarasso. And if you're feeling tarasso today, I want you to know that Jesus isn't some God somewhere out there. He's walked through tarasso. He understands what you're feeling. He can identify with you. Better yet, he wants to identify with you. He wants to walk through that crud that you're dealing with, walk you all the way through whatever's on your horizon. And when you're going through tarasso, you find out who your true friends are, right? Yeah. When you've got soul trouble, he's never going to run out on you. He's always going to be there with you. Jesus, the one who knew no sin, was about to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. It's called the great exchange. The innocent one is about to become guilty so that the guilty ones might become innocent. The great exchange. And Jesus, what was not on his way to the cross in some kind of unemotional way, he was burdened, shaken, and stirred up all the time while he was in Jerusalem. And yet he was keenly aware of what he had come from heaven to earth to do, to accomplish. His hour was at hand.
He had come to die. And this death of the perfect one would bring great glory to the Father, who had sent him on this rescue mission to rescue all of humanity from sin, death, Satan, and hell. And thus, as he moved forward to the cross, he moved with deliberate steps of a destiny that would lead to our eternal security in the coming days. That's why we keep gathering and singing the songs we sing. That's why we keep gathering to worship the Lord Jesus. I mean, concerning this hour leading to Jesus' death, listen to what biblical scholar John MacArthur says. He says this. He says, of all the truths in the Christian faith, the death of Jesus Christ, accompanied by his resurrection, is the most precious. Had he not died, there would be no substitute for sin. Were there no substitute, there would be no offer of salvation. And were there no salvation, there would be no hope. And were there no hope, there would be no future but hell. We're at the Western Wall. Allison all but breaks down just going, I was looking so forward to that, and I'm just like overwhelmed because all these people are missing it. Our guide, brilliant man named Dr. Charlie Dyer, he talked of one of the famous rabbis who had done everything right, and on his deathbed, his last words were, I hope it's enough. Men and women, you can't ever do enough. And Jesus knew that. That's why when you read in Hebrews 10, one sacrifice for all time, that's enough. That's enough. Man, it just overwhelms me. And so, yes, it was Jesus' death that was about to happen, and his death was the hour that he had come to live for in the first place. And his death is what had been foretold by the prophets of old. And you know what? I think one of the reasons Jesus was so overwhelmed is because he knew the scriptures backwards and forwards. And he knew all those Old Testament prophecies that would prophesy about a Messiah who would come and who would lay down his life for his friends. And even though Israel didn't get it, the Old Testament clearly portrays that that's what Messiah is going to do. Can I just share a few of these with you? You might just want to jot these down and read them in your own personal Bible study. But think if Jesus is sitting there and how these prophecies that he is about to fulfill might begin to just overwhelm you. Zechariah chapter 12 verse 10 says, and I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him whom they have what? Pierced. They shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Psalm 41 verse 9, it's going to foretell about Judas. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. You ever been betrayed? Hurts. And Jesus is just tarassoed up because one of his close ones is going to turn. Isaiah chapter 50 verse 6 tells of some of the physical abuse that Christ would suffer at his trial. I gave my back to those who strike, my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Just go back and read Matthew 26 and 27 and compare. Psalm 22 verses 6 through 8 and 14 to 18 speaks of Christ's death by crucifixion, which at the time that it was written in this psalm was a form of execution that the Jews would have found foreign. And it says this, but I'm a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross. He saved others. He can't save himself. You hear it? You keep going. 14 to 18. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart's like wax. It's melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. Your burial? But the dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They've, what, pierced my hands and my feet? Sound like crucifixion to me, doesn't it? Can count my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. What happened at the foot of the cross? They were rolling dice to see who would get Jesus's clothes. Most well-known and well-referenced Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah's death is found in Isaiah 52, verse 13 through 53, 12. It's known as the Suffering Servant passage. Would you just sit back for a second? Let me just read it to you again. And I believe Jesus was thinking about these things. And I think it caused him to be overwhelmed. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted, as many were astonished at you. His appearance was so marred. He was so whipped and beaten up, so marred, beyond human semblance. This raw meat. It's hamburger. And his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So he shall sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, out and like a root out of dry ground. And he had no form of majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. Troubled, Tarasso, a man of sorrows, a man acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes all along his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Have you ever just wanted to open your mouth when somebody's popping off? Like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, and like sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked. Thief on the right, thief on the left. Made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit found in his mouth. And yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He's put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. That's good news. And he shall bear their iniquities. And he did. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. And I think Jesus is sitting there, troubled, going, that's about to happen to me. Tarasso.
And yet he went all the way to the cross. Because he loves you and he loves me. That's the good news. That you can't ever do enough. You can't ever pay enough God tax. You can't ever genuflect enough at the Western Wall. You can't ever go on pilgrimage enough. You can't ever do enough good deeds. You can't ever have enough blessing bags for homeless people. You cannot do enough. Other than to say, thank you. Would you be my Lord? Would you forgive me of my sin? Because without the cross, I'm in deep weeds. So what do we do with a message like this? I think one, man, if you're going through Tarasso right now, know that you're not alone. And your Savior's been there. He's walked through it. He's faced it. And he's come through victorious. Those are the kinds of people in our life that we need when we're facing Tarasso. And Jesus is going, I'd love to walk you through yours. As your pastor and as a part of a team of leadership here at the church, we're not perfect, but we'll walk through whatever Tarasso you're going through. You're in a good place if you're feeling Tarasso today. Be encouraged. Be encouraged. If there's anything I can do to help you, if there's something you're going through, would you take out that Connect card and say, Pastor, this is my Tarasso. Would you pray with me for this? Absolutely, I will. You just fill it out, leave it in your chair, or give it to me afterwards at the pastor's coffee. I'd love to walk with you through whatever hell you're going through. Not because it's fun, but because I've been through some junk too. And he's been faithful to me. The question is asked in Jeremiah, is there no balm in Gilead? Meaning when your heart's scorched, is there no place I can go for relief? There is. There is. There is. Maybe you're just going, man, I'm not going through Tarasso. You got something for me? Absolutely, man. If you're like these Greeks that are just like, man, let's party. It's Passover time. We'd love to see Jesus. If you're not going through Tarasso right now, glory to God. That's good. Enjoy these days. Enjoy these days. Just don't party it up so much that you don't remember. There are people that are hurting around me. There's stuff going on. How can my soul stay sober and continue to walk forward with him? Walk humbly with your God. Love your Lord with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. We got 2 weeks, if the Lord tarries, that we'll gather and worship on Easter Sunday. Whether you're experiencing Tarasso today or you're like these Greeks just going, anybody want to go get coffee? Would you utilize these next 2 weeks to really prepare your heart to worship him on Easter Sunday? Would you invest time each day in God's word? Proverbs, a Proverbs a day, keep a devil away. Proverbs 22, today's the 22nd, read that chapter today. Tomorrow's the 23rd, read Proverbs 23 tomorrow. Pray every day, Lord, would you help me get unstuck from wherever I am that I might walk with you? And would you seek out ways to bless somebody else? You do those things, we're going to make it because he's made it. And if I could help you in any way, I would love nothing more to walk with you through whatever you're going through. Next week, I'm going to baptize. The week after that, I'm going to baptize. That may be the next step for you. If you'd like to talk about being baptized, just fill out this Connect card. Tick the little box. I'm interested in baptism. I'll follow up with you this week. Maybe you're going, I want to be a member of this church. How can I do that? The next Connect class is how we help people with membership. The next Connect class will start the Sunday after Easter on the 12th of April. Fill this little card out, mark it there, say, I want to be a member. I'll follow up with you this week. However I can walk with you, I would love the privilege of doing that. Would you stand with me? I want to give you a blessing, and then Scott's going to lead us in our benediction out of here. Would you hold your hands up like this, like you're going to receive something? because I want to give you a blessing this morning. You're the people of God, the ones God loves deeply. He went all the way to the cross. He never stopped short. He went all the way. He gave his life. He endured Tarasso, and he came through victorious. He wants to be victorious for you and for you and for you and you and me. Don't give up. Walk humbly with your God. Walk faithfully step by step. It may feel overwhelming, but he will never give you more than you can handle. He will always provide a way when temptation seeks to devour you. Don't give in. Don't give in. Be faithful men and women of God who follow the Lord all the way to the end. Those who endure to the end will be saved. He loves you. He's crazy about you. Don't give up now. And I love you too. In the name of the Father and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.